is in Luke's Gospel, and it would be helpful to have your Bibles open at chapter 3. Last week we were looking at that relationship which existed between our Lord and His mother, and seeing how she didn't even allow that closest of human relationships to come between her and her submission to Christ as her Lord. And this morning in this third chapter of Luke, we're going to be looking at the significance of the ministry of John the Baptist and its relationship to the ministry of Jesus, who was in the flesh His cousin. And I think that our chapter this morning gives us a sample and a summary of John's ministry. And if Paul summed up the essence of his own ministry by saying, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake." I think that is precisely how you may sum up the ministry of John the Baptist. For what he preached was not himself, but Christ as Lord. And when others came to him and said, "Are you the Christ?" he pointed to him and said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And such was the nature of John's ministry that when after some months Jesus went into the area where John had been preaching in the wilderness, it's recorded in John's Gospel that the people, as they listened to Jesus, they said, "John did no sign, he did no miracle, but all that he said of this man is true." And then he adds in the following verse, "And many believed on him there." And John was that divinely sent forerunner, the road maker, if you like. And his unique ministry was to prepare a way for his Lord, to prepare hearts to receive Christ, and so to uplift him that men were drawn to him. He did no miracle, but all that he said about this man was true. And many believed on him there, where John had been ministering. I want us briefly to see four things, four characteristics, if you like, which come through the ministry of John as it's recorded here in Luke's Gospel. First of all, it was a ministry that was endorsed by our Lord himself. A ministry that was endorsed by our Lord himself. Secondly, it was a ministry that was thoroughly grounded in the Word of God, firmly fixed in Scripture. Thirdly, it was a ministry that called men to repentance, genuine repentance. And then fourthly, that it was a ministry, the impact of which was to point men to Christ. First of all, then, his was a ministry that was endorsed by our Lord himself. Obviously, as you go through the Gospels, you must be aware that there are very close links between John the Baptist and Jesus. In chapter 1, we saw the links that there were between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus. There are some very close similarities. And yet there are some very obvious differences. Both of them had their birth announced by an angelic visitor. Both of them were in the tradition, as it were, of the child of the promise. In the case of John was born to one who was barren and beyond years, just as Isaac had been born to Abraham and Sarah. So he was a child of the promise. But you see, in the case of our Lord, he was even more the child of the promise. He was, if you like, the ultimate child of the promise. For he was born without a human father. And this surely was the one to whom God pointed through Abraham when he said, "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And you remember how, as Isaac was spared, Abraham looked around on that Mount Moriah and he saw the ram prepared there by God, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb. And now John points to the child of the promise and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There were other close links between the ministry of John and Jesus. You see it in the way in which our Lord actually came to John for a baptism, not a baptism of repentance, for he was the spotless Lamb of God, but that he might be totally identified with sinful men whom he came to save at the commencement of his public ministry. Another link, most significant, was one that was seen after John's death. Because as Jesus commenced and went about his ministry, people began to say, is this John the Baptist raised from the dead? What a testimony, John's ministry. What his ministry must have been like, that when men saw Jesus, they thought it was John. Would to God that when men see you and they see me, they might see Jesus. Now clearly, the authentic note that was in the life and ministry of John was because it was the Word of God. You have that in verse 2. After he's located six different ways, the time, and Luke is a historian, he uses these words, and words as it were culled out of the Old Testament, and he says, the Word of God came to John. A phrase that you hear again and again of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah is described as the one to whom the Word of the Lord came. And it was the mark of the prophets that the Word of God came to them. And that Word came to John, the last of the prophets, before Jesus. John was obviously steeped in the Word of God, and it comes out in his ministry. But John was a very normal human being. And when he was locked up in prison, because he was brave enough to stand out against the sins of Herod, and put away in this prison and cut off from all contact. No television set. No newscast to tell him what Jesus was doing. Totally isolated. In a cell probably with no windows and no outlook. And here this man is shut up to his own thoughts. Shut up to the Word of God. He doesn't know what Jesus is doing out there. He doesn't know how he is preaching. What he is doing. And so he sends word to Jesus and he says, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? You have that in chapter 11 of Matthew, if you turn to that for a moment. And Jesus comes back to John. Perhaps you might think the first thing that Jesus would have said is, John, cheer up, old chap, I am the one that's meant to come. Don't worry. Let your hair down and let your heart down. But he doesn't. Instead of that, our Lord comes to John with a specially coded message. Verse 4. Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense in me. And what Jesus is doing here, he is quoting from that beautiful passage in Isaiah 35. A passage which was absolutely full and pregnant with beautiful promises for Israel. For Israel cut off, incarcerated in Babylon. For Israel separated from Zion, from its homeland, by a mighty wilderness. The Syrian desert. And what God is saying to them in Isaiah 35 is that God is coming to the rescue. That desert that you see, that separates you from coming back, he's going to come and he's going to make that desert blossom like a rose. that wilderness that separates you from your homeland, it's going to be totally transformed. God is coming to rescue you. He's coming to bring you out of that exile, out of that bondage, into the liberty of the homeland. And he's going to do it through his Messiah. And you'll look at that wilderness that at the moment cuts you off from your homeland, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness. He says, go and tell that to John. Because it's right in line with the thing that John's been preaching. Make a way through the wilderness to come out of your bondage and back to the land of Zion. And when John got that message, I'm sure he understood, yes, he is the one that is to come. Verses 7 to 14 of Matthew 11, Jesus goes further and he says, what did you go into the wilderness to see? A prophet? He's more than a prophet. Why, he's the one who says in the Old Testament, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. And Jesus there is quoting from Malachi chapter 3. And he links John's ministry in with Malachi. Malachi is the last of the prophets before John, the end of the Old Testament era. And at that time, the ransomed of the Lord had come back with singing to Zion. Geographically, they had come back to the promised land. They had rebuilt the temple. But somehow, all the promises of Haggai and Zechariah and Isaiah didn't seem to have been fulfilled. There was still something that was waiting to be done, waiting the coming of the Messiah. And the priesthood in those days had become lax. There had been intermarriage and idolatry had come back into the country, and the ordinary people were not giving their offerings and tithes to the Lord. They were shortchanging God. And so Malachi says to them in chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 1, behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly return to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings before the Lord. The interesting thing is that Jesus figuratively did that. Matthew 21, when he came to the temple. He came to the temple suddenly and he came with a whip and he turned over the money tables. He drove out the money changers. The people turned around to Jesus and they said, by what authority are you doing this? Where do you get your authority from? Jesus takes them right back to John the Baptist. He said, I'll ask you a question. Where did John's authority come from? From God or from men? Well, that knew that the people believed John to be a prophet. They'd had the evidence of it, and they wouldn't dare answer him. And so they kept quiet, rather than risk the wrath of the crowd. And Jesus said, then I won't tell you where my authority comes from. Because they knew. They had seen that authority in John the Baptist. They saw it in the one who came to his temple. John was the one who prepared the way. And the Lord had come to his temple in cleansing. So Jesus endorses, even at the end of his life, John's ministry. John did no miracle. But all that he said of this man was true. And Jesus endorsed that authentic ministry. It was a ministry endorsed by our Lord. Secondly, it was a ministry that was grounded in Scripture. When you go back to Luke chapter 2 again, you will see that John was the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah 40. The picture there in Isaiah 40 is rather akin to what I mentioned just now. Israel is in exile. And God is speaking to these exiles in Babylon, these exiles who are separated by a whole wilderness from their homeland, these exiles who feel themselves cut off and homesick, who feel the tyranny of Babylonian bondage and slavery. And God says, I know of your bondage. I'm coming to deliver you. And then in very figurative way, he says, look, a way, a highway, a road has to be prepared. Through that wilderness, between Babylon and Zion, a way has to be made so that God can come to you and you can come to God and you can come back. And so in Isaiah, the herald cries out, in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord. Make smooth or make straight his pathway through the desert, even out the bends, fill in the holes, raise up the valleys, drive a motorway through. When the people came to John and they said, who are you, John? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And clearly, Jesus saw John as that messenger sent specially to prepare the way for him to come into the heart of those who would receive him. There's more to be said there, but time does not permit. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in a graphical and geographical way as these people were repatriated and came back to Zion. But Luke points forward beyond that through the ministry of John the Baptist to that other deliverance. For men and women who are under the bondage, not of Babylon, but the bondage of sin, every bit as deadly as that Babylonian oppression, every bit as separated from God as that wilderness that separated Zion from Babylon and separates us from God. And God is saying through his servant, make a path through that wilderness. Prepare your hearts for the coming of God to deliver you and to bring you back with singing to Zion. John's ministry was grounded in the scripture. He did no miracle, but all that he said of this man was true. And how is that straight path for God to be made? And we see that in the third characteristic of John's ministry. It was a ministry endorsed by Christ, a ministry grounded in the prophetic word of God, a ministry then that called men to repentance. And indeed it is that repentance, that being sorry enough to stop doing something. For that's what repentance means. That clears the way for God to come into our lives. John was a very interesting and popular preacher in his way, but his message was absolute dynamite. It says in Matthew's Gospel that it was when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, he said, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now I think if we were to get up here on a Sunday morning and call you a brood of vipers, and include ourselves, obviously, in that, I think we wouldn't have very many people in the church. Wasn't very polite. But then you see, vipers are not very polite. They don't stop and ask you, may I bite your hand? You remember Paul gathering up the sticks on the island of Malta after they'd been shipwrecked? Poor Paul wanted to warm himself by the fire. He puts the sticks on the fire. And then suddenly one of those sticks isn't quite what it appears to be. And a viper flees from the wrath of the flame and latches onto his hand. You see, viper, John uses here, is another word for hypocrite. John had wandered in the wilderness for years. In fact, we read nothing of his childhood except that he was in the wilderness. He must have seen the desert vipers. They looked like sticks. Not until you tread on them that they swing back on you. What John is saying is your hypocrisy will not cover anything from God. You cannot pretend before him. And he looked at those spiritual leaders and he said, "You're vipers." And he wasn't being rude, but he was trying to shock them. Shock them into the need for real repentance. And he goes on and he makes it more obvious when he says, "You've got to bring forth fruit for your repentance. It's no good saying you're sorry. That will not do." Paul says there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And there is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. You see, the worldly sorrow is the sorrow of the man who sits in the condemned cell and says, "I'm sorry." But it didn't get him off the hook or the gallows. Godly sorrow works repentance. It results in action. And the word repentance means turning around 180 degrees and going in precisely the opposite direction. I decided to go off with the family to Balloch to have a nice cruise on Loch Lomond. And I get as far as Dumbarton. And just as I'm about to go round the roundabout, it suddenly occurs to me that there's a pan left on the gas. You know the feeling? Now, I can do several things with that roundabout. There are so many exits. But if I'm truly sorry and repentant, there is only one thing I can do, and that is go right round that roundabout and back the way I came and turn the gas off. That's repentance. It's no good going around that roundabout and thinking about it and saying, "Well, I'm sorry, it's terrible, that pan is getting hotter and hotter, and I suppose something might go wrong, but never mind, I'm looking forward to a day on Loch Lomond." Now, what John is saying is, as far as this matter of sin is concerned, as far as this matter of living a life in disobedience is concerned, it's not just a pan you've left on the gas, it's a pan of cooking oil. And it's not just probable that there will be a fire, it's guaranteed. And he says it's no good running scared like a desert viper at the thought of the flame. That's for hypocrites. It doesn't save them. The only thing is you've got to stop being a viper. And the only way you can stop being a viper or a hypocrite is to have God change you. And God is the only one who can change you. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, no longer a viper, but a new man. And the way to give God that access right into your heart and life is to repent and to turn in the opposite direction. And God will give you that new heart so that you will have the will and the desire to obey him from the heart. Do you know what God said to those people in Babylon? He told them to prepare the way to come back into the promised land. And then he said through the prophet Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart. And I will put my new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. No longer a viper's heart. But a heart of a new creature made by God himself. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way." And he prefaced that verse by saying, "I will apply to you the symbol of washing with water. For I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Then I will put a new heart within you. And you see, John saw the significance, that deeper significance of the meaning of that washing, that baptism. And to those who truly repented, to those who were prepared to stop being vipers, John applied that outward sign of the cleansing of water as a public testimony and a public confession of their repentance. That's why John's ministry is described as the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What made it so special was that John was applying it to the children of Abraham. It was normally only applied to the Gentiles when they wanted to become proselytes. But John said, don't begin to say, I've got Abraham as my father, I'm all right, you haven't seen my pedigree, you see. I'm really true blue, I've grown up in this tradition. See that stone, says John, that stone in the wilderness? Why, God could raise up children to Abraham out of that stone. He doesn't need your pedigree. Don't you come in here waving your membership certificate or your communion card or your office as a Christian leader, nor the fact that you've got Christian parents, nor the fact that you're active in Christian service. It's repentance and the cleansing of God. That's where it's at. That life of repentance, that turning away from sin and turning your life to God, that turning is validated not by the outward sprinkling of water in the sign of baptism, but by that inward baptism of cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. And that, says John, that comes from the one whose shoelace I dare not even beg to lift or do up. It comes from God. And that is the last thing of John's ministry, grounded in Scripture, endorsed by the Savior, calling men to repentance. He points to Christ. It says in verse 15 that people were on tiptoe with expectation when they heard John preach. They must have found soldiers and tax collectors who were somehow different from the other ones. They didn't extort, and they would have said to them, why is it that you're not like all the other soldiers? Well, you see, we have turned from that way and been baptized. John's ministry has had that effect upon us. And then somebody would come along with a coat and give it to one of their poor relatives, and people would scratch their heads and say, what's happened to Uncle Ebenezer? Suddenly become generous. And he would say, well, I've turned from my selfishness. And that's what John said I was to do. And John points to Jesus as this message of repentance is poured into their hearts. And he says, look, without this outward symbol, without this inner reality rather, this outward symbol does not mean anything. For the one that comes after me is the one who will come with fire to cleanse and burn out that pollution from your life. He's the one who comes with his Holy Spirit to produce in your life the fruits of repentance. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus is coming. He is waiting to bring that into your life, to cleanse it, to bring a new heart and a new life. Now he says, prepare a way for him. And that way through the wilderness that separates us from God. That way that makes us from vipers into new creatures in Christ is the way of repentance. Not just confession of sin. Because confession without contrition, someone has said, is abomination to the Lord. It is turning right about and saying, I will go with him as he comes to me. John ends with a warning in verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That fire which our Lord brings is to cleanse that sin that's in our lives. But the other picture here is pointing to his second coming. For in that day he will come with a different reason with fire. And while that fire will burn up sin, if we cling to our sin, we will be consumed in the fire. When they threshed the wheat, they made a circle of stones, and a wooden sledge with nails went over those pieces of wheat and barley that were put on the threshing floor. And the kernels fell off the stalks. And then the farmer would come along with a fork, and he would lift continually the stalks into the air, and the grain would fall down back onto the threshing floor. And the Mediterranean breeze would come along and it would blow away the chaff. And that operation would go on for hours and hours until finally there was no chaff coming off the threshing floor. He had cleansed the threshing floor. And the grain was put in the granary. But he says the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If we confess our sins and in genuine repentance turn to him as our refuge, then in the words of that hymn, the flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. For the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, He will not. Though all hell should endeavor to shake, says Jesus, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. John did no miracle, but all that he said of this man was true. And many believed on him there. Have you?